again to bring God's word to you this morning. Thank you, James, for the opportunity. If you would, turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. 1 through 15. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God add faith to the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, great King, Lord, your mercy has brought us to the brink of another day. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have called us, Lord, out of this world and into your kingdom, Lord, of your beloved Son. Thank you so much for grace and the mercy that you've showed upon us, that you have called us your sons. Lord, that we now have right standing before you. Father, help us to see from your word today, Lord, your great love for us and the great work that you are doing in us by the power of your word. And we humbly ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember from last week, as we did the introduction and we looked at our union with Christ and the benefits that flowed from that union, you'll be reminded that we looked at, as Simon Peter was nearing the end of his life, he was eager to remind the believers in Asia Minor to write to them, to remind them, to always remember God's great truths for them and the provisions that he has provided for them in his holy word. And he was eager to show them that the faith that they possessed was the same faith that was also given to the apostles and all of church history, the men and women that God has called out of this world. And it was the faith by which they stand before God. And that faith came by the righteousness that was in Jesus Christ. It wasn't their righteousness, it was his righteousness. And it's by that righteousness they stood. And he also wanted to remind them that not only was Jesus God and Savior, but he was Lord. And as Lord, he was willing and able to save them and to keep them from stumbling and falling and to provide for them all that they needed in Christ. So now, as we come to our passage, we're going to look at verses 3 to 11. We are going to look today at the process after we've been justified of our sanctification. And this is where God progressively transforms us and changes us more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And there's a process by which he does that. So listen to Bishop J.C. Ryle concerning this sanctification. He says, "It is that inward spiritual work which the Lord Jesus Christ works in a man by the Holy Ghost. When he calls him to be a true believer, he not only washes him from his sin and the world, but he also separates him from his natural love of sin. And he puts a new perspective in his heart and makes him practically godly living in this life. So on the one hand, it is God working through his Spirit who sanctify us. For we see this in Scripture, as Paul tells the Philippians, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He also says in Romans, For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. But let us also realize that our sanctification does include diligent effort on our part. For the scripture also says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it under my control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Or listen to the writer of the Hebrews. "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. For even Christ himself says, 'I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing.'" So as we see, this sanctification process is all of God, as we saw in Bishop Ryle's quote, but yet we also have a responsibility in this too, to by diligent effort to pursue God and his righteousness through his word. Make no mistake, the process of sanctification is a long pursuit. There will be many battles along the way, because for the Christian, life is warfare. But we are no longer like those who are blind and unrenewed, but we have light and knowledge and a new principle living within us. We are to fight the good fight of faith, and by the grace and wonderful God our Savior, we fight from victory and not for victory. For we've been separated from this world. We've been separated from our love of sin. A new principle is in our heart by which we live. And our worldview has changed completely. For we are not called to a gospel of ease, ladies and gentlemen. Practical holiness does not come by sitting in a recliner, propping up the footrest, and waiting for the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of Christ. It comes through diligent effort. But be of good cheer, for God provides many refreshments along the way. If you remember in the Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian was ascending the mountain of difficulty, and he got up to the top of the House Beautiful was provided at the top of the mountain for the king. And all the pilgrims could go into the House Beautiful. And from that House Beautiful, they can look at the Delectable Mountains, and they could see the two cities of God shining in the distance. That was the provision that God provided for them. There was refreshment. Because even though once they descended the mountain of difficulty, after they'd been refreshed, they also came upon, Christian fought Apollyon, and there was the Slough of Despond, and there was the Valley of Despair. So even though God provided refreshment, they were still in the fight. It was still a war. Praise God, ultimately though, God will get the glory, because the battle belongs to him. So we can confidently say with Peter, as he says in the final sentence of his letter to these believers in Asia Minor, "As a result of all these things that I've written to you, as a result of all of God's graces, it's imperative that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and to the day of eternity. Amen." And this is the call to all believers. And this Christ does by sanctification. So this morning, I want us to see from verses 3 through 11, regarding this sanctification, I want to look at God's provision for it, our progress in it, and the promises that will result from it. First, we're going to look at some of the characteristics of God's provision for our sanctification. And this is the scope of his provision. We will notice in verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." The first thing that we want to know about God's provision, it is available to believers. Notice it is to us that all things, or better yet, everything has been granted that pertain to life and godliness. God's provision is not for the man on the street, it is for those who are in union with Christ. Now, in the original language, Peter pulls out everything from its spot in the English, and he puts it at the beginning of the sentence. So by doing that, he wanted us to know that that's what he was emphasizing. So his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything. All things have been provided for us in Christ, so that spiritually speaking, we lack nothing. Christ has provided all by his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and intercession. As the psalmist said, no good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. All that believers need to live this life and pursue godliness, God has made provision for. Let this truth sink deep in your souls this morning, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit wants each and every child of God to understand that we have everything we need for a godly life. Let us never forget this truth. For believers are Christ, we are Christ in life, and we are Christ in death. If you are in Christ and you die today, you would have all you ever need to live eternally with God. It reminds me of that story of the little girl who was asked by her father, why is Jesus called the Word? And she replied, because Jesus is all that God needed to say. He's all that we need for life and godliness. So I ask you this question this morning. What is your spiritual need? Not your wants, but your needs. Do you need courage? Do you need strength? Do you need power? Do you need wisdom? Do you need rest? If you are in Christ, then God has provided for all your needs this morning. The second characteristic of his provision is the source. Notice that it's his divine power. This is that same dynamite power that spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The one who, like a plowman, scattered the stars like seed. Like an expert craftsman, the one that fixed the sun and the moon in its place. It is he that supplies power for godly living. Our sanctification can never be done by human effort alone. For as Paul said to the Galatians, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? May it never be. No, the power to live godly lives in this present evil age comes from God alone. It is that same power that Paul declared in Romans when he speaking of Christ concerning the Son, who descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord. It is that same power that Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is that same power that Paul reminds the Corinthians when he tells them, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And lastly, it is that same power that Paul boldly proclaims, speaking of his weakness, when he told the Corinthians, speaking of Christ, my grace is sufficient of you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes, this dunamos, this dynamite power of God, has granted us everything we need for life and godliness. There's nothing that we lack. So the question remains, then, how does this power work? Well, if you notice, Peter says, it is through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. This Greek word, knowledge, is epignosis. It is the same word, if you remember from verse 1, that Peter used. He described our receiving an honorable faith like that of the apostles that was through that knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thus, our power is derived from God when we understand and acknowledge Christ's significance as the fountain of life and living water. It is when we understand our complete dependence on Christ and in humility know that it is he who called us and not we who called him. And because of his calling and subsequent washing and cleansing by his blood, we have now been brought spiritually into relationship with him. It is through this knowledge that we have the divine power to have everything we need for life and godliness. And will you notice as well, this he did by his own glory and excellence. So that everything we need would not be based on our achievements, but on his own glorious and honorable achievement of his work of redemption that the Father set on us his love before the foundation of the world. It is through that knowledge, that experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is where that power comes for us, for godly living in this present evil age. Thirdly, let's look at the pathway of his provision. Verse 4, he says, this dynamite power has been granted to us, in which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let us see that it is by his glory and honor that Jesus has granted to us his precious and great promises. What are these promises? These are the promises that God has given in his word. So this Peter states, through them we can become partakers of the divine nature. Now Peter's not talking here any nonsense that we as mortal creatures can through God's word become partakers of Christ's deity. He was not espousing any new age gibberish. No, the Greek word for partaker is koinonio, which speaks of our fellowship. What Peter was saying was, we have these promises from Christ because these promises, and by these promises, we have been introduced by fellowship with God, through which we are now partakers of the divine nature. And when we come to the Father in prayer, and we beseech him to hear our cries for help, and we invoke our position in Christ, God the Father sees that our needs are very great, and that we are very frail. And we plead the precious promises that Christ has given us, we know that the Father hears us because we are in fellowship with his Son. Question, are you in need of these promises this morning? Oh, brothers and sisters, they are great and precious. What are they? He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He promises to guard our hearts and minds with peace when we are anxious. He promises to be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness when we ask for forgiveness. He promises to give us the Holy Spirit when we ask. He promises never to cast us out, that those that draw near him by faith, he will not lose one, but he will raise them up on the last day. He promises that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He promises that everyone that looks to the Son and believes, he will have eternal life and he will raise him up. Let me ask you, are you standing on the promises of God today? In believing these great and precious promises, let us be encouraged and reminded by what the hymn writer spoke when he said, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more could he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. We have these great and precious promises, brothers and sisters, and they are sure. In addition to having become partakers of divine nature through his precious promises, will you notice that we have also escaped the corruption in the world through sinful desire? Again, Peter is not saying that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world in a physical sense. We are still very much living in among this world system. There was no Greek dualism on Peter's mind. What he is saying is that even though there's real corruption in this world because of man's sinful desires, and it is that those desires that are at the root of our moral decay in this world, and that despite all this, we believers, as those who are in fellowship with God, as those who have been granted his great and precious promises, that we can, by these, his promises, escape the corruption in the world, and we do not have to live as those who are quick carried away by their passions and desires. Why is it that men cheat on their wives, cheat on their taxes, steal from their neighbors, covet their neighbor's property, lie to get their way? It's because of desire. The Greek word is epithema, and it speaks of man's cravings, his desire for what is forbidden, and has been with us since the Garden of Eden. If you remember, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some for her husband to eat as well, and he ate. Or it's what John speaks of in his first epistle when he says, do not love the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from this world. Now, praise God, we don't have to live like that. We have been given a new nature with new desires. Myriads of promises from God that he has made provision for us. And we will be transformed after the image of his Son, and we can walk obediently, humbly, and lovingly after a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And all this he has provided for us, for he has said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that is coming to the first first verses of 3 and 4. That is our provision in sanctification that God has provided for us. Now we will look at our progress in sanctification. He says, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Let us first notice that Peter says, for this very reason. What very reason? For everything that I just mentioned in verse 3 and 4. Because of all the provision that God has provided for us. For that very reason. Everything he has given us for our sanctification, he has provided. All these promises for growing in virtue. This is the reason that we're to look at these. And he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. I remember when I coached at Calvary Chapel one year. I used to coach high school football, and I think it was 03 or 04 one year. We had a very small team. When I mean small, I mean numbers. And we knew that competing in our league, which was a much bigger league than ours because of the schools were bigger, so they had more people, that we needed to have a team that was very tough and very aggressive and in shape. And we noticed that they were listless through the spring. So we got together as coaches and we said, what can we do for the fall campaign? What do we need to do to get these kids fired up and ready to play for this season? So we came up with a slogan called Effort Habit. And we made shirts and we made banners. We put posters on the wall that so that every time that our kids either put on their gear or went to the locker room, they saw the words Effort Habit. And what we were trying to convey to them was that in order to win in this league, in order to win at football, in order to be good, it's going to take effort every time you step on that field, every time that you put this uniform on, every time that you huddle together as a team, it's going to take your maximum effort to work together and to become a winning team. And what we were trying to create was that notion of making that a habit, that everything you gave, you did it on every turn, every time you showed up. And that was what Peter's getting at here, is growth in virtue is of the utmost importance, so it demands the utmost effort. This is characterized by Peter because he used the word, for which our English translates as supplement, and the King James and the NIV use the word to add, but a better way to understand this would be the word supply. We are to make every effort to supply our faith. Now this word, says Alistair Begg, referred to the drama festivals that took place in Athens, as there were men that were called epikorigans, and these men were responsible to supply the resources so that the chorus could come and sing in the drama festivals. And they were known as korigans, so it was that a great rivalry existed among them, and they all outdid each other to see who could provide the best resources for the best for the best dramas. So they took from their own supply and they gave it to another. So it cost them in cooperation. And this is what Peter is saying. There is a cost to our sanctification in fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We will have to spend from our own supply. We will have to spend generously, and cooperation will be costly. But the reward for the effort spent will be well worth the cost accrued. The grace of God demands this, and the grace of God enables this. I remember once somebody gave me a plaque, and on the plaque was inscribed the words by Vince Lombardi, who was obviously a famous football coach for the Green Bay Packers in the 60s and 70s. And the plaque read, I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment of all that he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out in a good cause and lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious. This is that same effort that Lombardi was talking about that we need to apply to our sanctification. May God grant us the will and desire to give this effort as we relate to him through his word.
So Peter starts here a chain of virtues. He starts with your faith, supply to your faith as the launching point of our sanctification. If a person is not in Christ by faith, then no matter how much they may try to pursue these virtues, it'd be a fruitless expense. The book of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Faith is the foundation. And it says, from faith, supply moral goodness. In a world where moral goodness and purity is laughed about today in Hollywood and in the media, God expects from us as his people to be honorable and to take God in his own moral excellence. For it said of Barnabas in Acts, that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I pray, let it be said of us that we are honorable as well, that we are good in the eyes of God and in the world. And Peter says, to virtue, supply knowledge. Now this knowledge is gnosis. This is the wisdom and discernment which the Christian needs for godly living. It is that practical wisdom that a believer gets from spending time in God's word. It is not just theoretical, but is applied scriptural knowledge to everyday life. It is that knowledge of the everyday experience of life. It's that knowledge of God and Christ that works with relating to your wife, with your kids, to your boss, to your friends. It's applied scriptural knowledge to everyday life. It's just not doctrine. It's not theoretical. It's not in our head. But as we talked about last week, it works its way through our heart, down to our hands and our feet as we live our lives daily. It involves what Solomon said in the opening of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise this wisdom. Wisdom and discernment come from knowing Christ and adopting his character. And to knowledge, Peter says, supply self-control. Self-control fits right with knowledge. The virtue is also listed in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, self-control is, if you remember seeing those old cowboy movies, and inevitably you always had a stagecoach that was running out of control, and a cowboy would ride his horse alongside of it, get up on top of the stagecoach as the horse were out of control, and he would grab the reins and pull back on the reins until the horse is stopped. That is this same understanding of self-control that Peter's talking about. It's pulling back on the reins of our temper. It's pulling back on the reins of our impure thoughts. It's pulling back on the reins of our grumbling and complaining. And we know this is not by human effort, but this is spirit-inspired application of divinely precious promises. For if God be for us, who can be against us? And to self-control, Peter says, supply steadfastness. Steadfastness is that endurance the Spirit provides for his people to not be moved from their deliberate purpose of faith and piety, even in the greatest trials and sufferings. Steadfastness is that picture. It would be almost, if you could picture a man on a bench press, and as the weight's coming down, he's using his opposite positive force to keep it from falling on his chest. And that steadfastness, as the trials and temptations and sufferings are pressing down upon us, we are underneath it as it was, and we are pressing back up. We are being steadfast in the faith. And that is the picture here of what Peter is trying to tell us, of keeping steadfastness as a virtue. To this steadfastness, supply godliness. This is reverence and respect that we have for God. It extends to those around us. And it's piety about things concerning our faith. It's what Paul means when he writes to Timothy and urges that all supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people and kings, for all those in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. It's being godly and dignified in every way. That's godliness. Now, a bridge to our more horizontally orientated virtue, Peter says, and to godliness, supply brotherly kindness. Familial affections, the special love of Christians one to another. It's that love that does nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers other above himself. It's the commandment given by Christ that we love one another as members of the body of Christ, for there is no greater command. because we are members of one another. That's the brotherly love that Peter's talking about. And the brotherly kindness, Peter says, supply love. Agape, of course. Love, the love that pervades so much the New Testament. Because as Paul says, love is the sustaining virtue. Paul described the various gifts in 1 Corinthians 13, speaking in tongues, prophetic powers, understanding all mysteries. But he says, we have not love, we have nothing. For love is the greatest. And so it's fitting that Peter started with faith and ended with love, because everything in between has been provided for us and for our sanctification as we grow in Christ. And lastly, we're going to look at the promises of this sanctification. Notice in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, and having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. As I have said earlier, the Christian life is a process. We are not suddenly infused with growth by the Holy Spirit as we move from crisis to crisis. Thus, we see Peter here speaking of growth as a process. For he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, he is speaking of measured growth in these virtues. Notice that he says that growth in these virtues will not keep you from negative consequences, but if you possess these virtues in increasing measure, you will get a result. And that result will be that they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these two words speak of similar things. They both speak of uselessness. But one speaks in regards to faith without works, which is no faith at all. And the other, an agricultural metaphor that refers to trees that do not bear fruit. Either way, what Peter's saying that if these virtues are ours and increasing, there will be growth and maturity in our lives as God is conforming us more to the image of his Son. Notice the opposite, however, in verse 9. For if we are not increasing in these virtues, we are not growing in grace. And as Peter says, we have become nearsighted. We have become blind. That's what Paul said in Romans 6, speaking of our having been justified and sanctified from this world. And he goes on to tell them that they must consider themselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. That as a result of that, they're not to let sin reign in their mortal bodies, so they obey their passions and desires. Not to present your members as instruments for unrighteousness, but instead present to God those members as brought from death to life. And as your members, instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is what he's talking about. He talks about decreasing in these virtues. Therefore, brothers, verse 10, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our last promise. What Peter's saying here, if by the Holy Spirit we steadfastly apply all diligence and effort to walk according to these virtues, and we continually are increasing in them, and they are not lacking in us, then we have full assurance that we, having been sealed with his Spirit, and being sojourners, passing through on our way to glory, that as we pass through this world, we can have the assurance we will never permanently stumble and fall on the path to God's kingdom and thus fail to arrive. For we know that God is faithful and he is guarding our path so that nothing in all of creation could ever separate us from him. Not only this, but we can have the assurance that once we arrive at our inheritance in the Lord, that just like an Olympic athlete that returns home having won the medal, we know that we too will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore. So my friends, I will close with this. We can see in these verses that God has richly provided for his people by his Spirit through his great and precious promises. And we know that oftentimes there is pain in the offering. And we seem to be going backwards instead of forwards. Because after all, the best of men are men at best. But in all these, we can be assured that our great high priest who sits in heaven and intercedes on our behalf, that we know that he is praying for us, that our faith will not fail, and that we will all press on towards the upward call in Christ Jesus, for he had provided everything for us that we need for life and godliness through his great and precious promises. So let us cling tenaciously today to all that God has granted to us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray.